Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Recently, we've been hearing a lot about the problems that the airlines have been having, canceling flights and things like that as related to the COVID virus mandates. But that's not all the only problems they've been having. There was a cross-country flight late one evening that in which a flight attendant, a senior flight attendant, got on the intercom and made this uncomfortable and painful announcement. She said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm so very sorry, but it appears that there has been a terrible last-minute error by our airport catering service. I don't know how this happened, but we have 103 passengers on board, and unfortunately, only 40 dinner meals. I truly apologize for this mistake and inconvenience." When the passengers' muttering died down, she continued, "Anyone who is kind enough to give up their meal so that someone else can eat will receive free unlimited drinks for the duration of our flight." Her next announcement came 90 minutes later. "If anyone would like to change their minds, we still have 40 dinners available." Well, the church got involved in Thyatira in a couple of erroneous things. They made some mistakes, and so this church is really the fourth church I'll be talking about in our series on the seven churches in Revelation. And the church in Thyatira was the smallest church, and yet it has the longest letter written by Jesus to it. So if you'll take out your bulletins and find our second lesson from the book of Revelation on page 4. He begins with a salutation that is similar to the salutations in a couple of the other letters that are written to churches in Revelation. And if you might remember, the church in Smyrna was very proud of the fact that the city of Smyrna was known for its being wielding the sword of judgment, so that it was one of the seats of execution in that area. And they were very proud of that fact, that they were kind of the sword of judgment. And Jesus said to them, "My sword is bigger than yours, and my judgment is better than yours." And then the church in Pergamum, we read about last week, was the church that was proud of being the one who was dead and then came back to life again. And Jesus says, "I'm the only one who has really died and come back to life again." So now we have the Thyatirans, and he's writing to a church within a city that is extremely proud of the large statue of Apollo, the son of Zeus. They boasted that they were now the city of the Son of God. And so Jesus says, "These are the words of the one," implying the true and only Son of God, "whose eyes are like a burning fire and whose feet are like the burnished bronze." And so Jesus is saying, you may say Apollo is the Son of God, but in fact, I am the true and only Son of God. Verse 19, Jesus says, "I know your deeds and your love and faith, your service and perseverance, that you are now doing more than you did at first." You might remember that he told the church in Ephesus that they needed to go back and do the things that they were doing at the first. That when they first came to believe, they'd stopped doing those things and were doing other things. But he's saying to the church in Thyatira, not only are you doing the things that you did when you first came to believe, but you're also doing even more than that. You're doing good works. They were growing in their good works. Look at verse 20. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Now, we covered some of that last week, but certainly Jesus is saying here that you need to avoid teachers that are leading you away, not only from Jesus, but also from his teachings. This has often been called the Jezebel spirit. Paul talks about doctrine of demons. Many people wonder if evil spirits or demonic spirits actually exist. When we look through the Gospels, we see that Jesus made many references to Satan and to the demonic spirits. We see also that the Old Testament speaks about demons as well and about Satan. especially in the book of Job, but in other places as well in the Old Testament. So the question is, can Christians be influenced by the devil and demonic spirits? This has, of course, been debated by the church throughout the centuries, and yet it makes sense that Satan and the demonic spirits are real. If they are real, then they would certainly want to attack those who do not belong to Satan. They would certainly not seem to want to attack those who already are in league with Satan, who already belong on his side. So if a Christian and a non-Christian drink a lot of alcohol at one time, wouldn't it be foolish to say that the alcohol is not an influence on the does not have an influence on the Christian? They could end up doing something totally out of character because they have come under the influence. In the New Testament, we see the Apostle Peter come under the influence of Satan. You might remember Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples, of course, responded with the wrong answer. And Peter comes up with the right answer. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's interesting that in a few verses after that, Peter begins to scold Jesus because Jesus says that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'll have to die there. And Peter scolds him for saying such a thing. And Jesus responds to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Certainly, if there are other passages in the New Testament that speak of demonic forces, spiritual influences. In Mark chapter 1, verse 39, Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. In Mark 3, verse 14, Jesus appointed 12 as the apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So if demons aren't real, if the demonic influences aren't real, then Jesus certainly wouldn't have commanded his apostles to go out and stand up against them. In the book of Acts in chapter 16, Paul casts out a demon from a woman. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes these words, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things or doctrines taught by demons." I had a professor in seminary by the name of Jack Hayford who said one time that you cannot drive out the flesh, nor can you disciple a demon. What he was saying by that is that there are aspects of our sinful nature that are not caused by the demonic influences, and we have to overcome those things. But there are also demonic influences that can be resisted, stood up against, that can cause us to do things that are out of character for the Christian. There was a guy who felt called to the mission field, and he came out of a church that believed in casting out demons. He went to a language school to learn the language of the country to which he was going as a missionary. And when he got there, he encountered other students who had come from other Bible schools that did not believe in casting out demons. And so he was totally shocked, and he said to them, "Y'all don't cast out demons?" And they said, "No." And he said, "So, you leave them in?" Well, there's ample evidence that a person can be possessed by an evil spirit. And I believe the Bible is clear, however, that a Christian cannot be possessed by the devil or an evil spirit. A Christian can be vexed, harassed, attacked, and influenced by the devil and his agents. So what are some of the signs that you may be attacked by the enemy? Well, many in Thyatira were being attacked by a woman named Jezebel. Many theologians believe that Jezebel was not the name of this prophetess, but rather was representative of a spirit, if you will. Many theologians believe that a Jewish woman would not have named her daughter Jezebel. A Jezebel spirit could be characterized as diabolical in how it secretly tries to tear apart relationships and churches from the inside out. It does seem to show traits of hatred, seduction, calculation, and manipulation similar to Queen Jezebel herself in the Old Testament. So how do you spot some of the signs that you're being attacked spiritually? Well, first of all, fear can be one of those signs. If you're filled with fear, that doesn't mean that you're possessed by the devil, but it does mean, I believe, that you're under attack. Turn, if you will, in the Pew Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. It's on page 553. 1 Kings chapter 18. As you're turning to that particular passage on page 553 in the Pew Bibles, This is the story of the prophet Elijah, who was challenging 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth. And as he challenged them, they were kind of trying to determine who was the true God, who was the real powerful God. And so Elijah set up a test, and he set up an altar in which he put wood on there and then laid an animal on top of it. And the prophets were to call down fire from heaven. And the prophets whose God was able to produce the fire would show that they had the true God. And so the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth got up, and they began to yell and scream and call out to their gods, and nothing happened. And so then Elijah not only had the sacrifice of the animal doused in water, but also the wood was doused in water. He dug a trench around the altar so that the water poured out into the trench. And so then he had them do that three times before he finally called out to his God and said, "God, would you bring the fire and consume this sacrifice?" And the fire came from heaven and indeed not only consumed the animal, but also the wood, and evaporated the water that was in the trench around the altar. All to show that Elijah's God was the true God. He went on then to kill the 800 plus prophets of these false gods. And so turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. It's in verse 1, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like the one of them, like one of them.'" In other words, the prophets that he had put to death. Look at verse 3. "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life." Now here was a guy who had just called down fire from heaven, who had just had all these prophets slaughtered. And now he was running for his life out of fear. If a man like that was running for fear, wouldn't it not be surprising that you and I at times would be filled with fear? He could have gone up to the palace and said, "Hey lady, come out and talk. I have a hair dryer for you." If a man of God like that could be afraid, don't put yourself down if you're full of fear. You may, in fact, be influenced by someone who is influenced by the Jezebel spirit, who is trying to fill you with fear. Another indication that you're under spiritual attack is depression. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. "While he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.'" Sometimes even Christians get to that place in their life where they feel like just giving up. They feel like just throwing in the towel. And certainly when you have suicidal thoughts like that, that doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It means that you're under spiritual attack. Elijah felt that way. In fact, Moses prayed to die. Job wanted to throw in the towel. Realize that Satan is attacking you when you're going through a period of depression. A third way that you can recognize that you're under attack is fatigue. Not just being tired, but exhausted. Look at verse 5. "Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked, and nearby his head were some bread baked. The Hebrew word there really is cake. And so when you're under attack, what you need to do is take a nap and eat cake. I mean, it says that right in the Bible. Take a nap and eat cake if you get tired. The fourth thing to be a sign that you're under spiritual attack is sickness. Not every time that you're sick, but frequent sicknesses can mean that you're under attack. You don't need to turn there, but in Luke chapter 13, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent over double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over to her and said, 'Woman, you are freed from your sickness.'" In other words, he came against that spirit of sickness in her. So sickness may occasionally be a result of a spiritual attack. The fifth way that you might be under attack is in the area of immorality. In our reading from Revelation, Jezebel enticed Christians to wander off the path into sexual immorality. The sixth way Satan may attack you is insecurity. When you feel insecure in a situation, it may mean that you're facing a spiritual attack. Most people have what I would call a father wound in them. Fathers are really important in families in the sense that they can really be a source of great affirmation. But when they're not, oftentimes that can create a wound in a child that can carry on into their later lives. Many times daughters will go to their mother and they'll say, "Mom, how do I look in this new dress?" And she'll say, "Oh, you look nice." But they'll go to their father and, "Dad, how do I look in this new dress?" "Oh, you look beautiful, dear." Well, that's the sort of affirmation that many times boys and girls are looking for from their fathers. But when they don't get that, oftentimes that creates a wound within them that can affect the way that they live their lives from that time on. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan, Saul's son, was yelled at by Saul. He called Jonathan the son of a whore. That can really cause a wound in a person that can carry on into their later life. Satan can use such a wound to cause a person really to feel insecure. A seventh way that you may be under spiritual attack is when you find yourself rehearsing your speech. When you're preparing to talk to someone about a conflict that you're involved in, or maybe asking for forgiveness or something like that, you tend to want to go over and over and over your speech. I remember when I was in high school and I wanted to ask a girl out for a date, I'd be so nervous about doing that I'd practice on the phone. I don't know if you probably never did anything like that, but I'd put my finger down on the thing so the dial tone wouldn't be there, and I would pick up the receiver and I'd say, "Hello, Elvira, this is Roger. You know, I sit behind you in history class. I know you really don't want to, but would you like to go out with me on Saturday night?" And I say, "Oh, no, that's not very good." He said, there's this dance on Saturday night. Would you like to go out to that with me?" And no, that's not very good. So I just kind of go over and over and over the speech over and over again until I felt comfortable enough to actually make the call. And so sometimes we can do that as well. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9, Elijah began rehearsing his speech to the Lord so that when a little while later, when he heard the still small voice of the Lord, he said exactly the same speech that he had rehearsed earlier. So what do you do when you think you're under spiritual attack by the enemy? Well, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 7. It's on page 1883 in the Pew Bibles. James chapter 4, verse 7. And the first thing James says to do is to submit yourself to God. In other words, if you don't have a relationship with God, you need to submit yourself to God through Jesus Christ. If you do have a relationship with God, then recommit yourself to Christ, if you will. Allow Him to be the ruler of your life. Allow Him to be the Lord of your life. Humble yourself before God. When you do that, you open the door for God to extend His grace. Verse 6 says this, "God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." Sometimes that involves repenting of our sins and returning to Jesus. Jesus says to the church in Thyatira that He gave Jezebel time to repent so that He could extend His grace to her, but she was unwilling to do that. Next, verse 7 continues, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we tell the devil that we belong to Jesus Christ. We remind him that he has no authority in our lives. We are also to be ruled by the Word of God, that we allow the Word of God to direct and guide our lives and to help us when we're under attack by the enemy. You might remember Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. He used Scripture to fight those temptations and to ward off the enemy. To resist the devil, you also need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If the devil tries to bring up your past, remind him of his future. There are so many things that we can do, but mainly realizing that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and then resisting Satan whenever we can by coming against him spiritually through our prayers and through our commitment to Christ. So, let us pray. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today through these words of Jesus to the church in Thyatira? Lord, would you remind us of the importance of looking to you each moment of our life, the importance of putting you ahead of anything else, so that when we are attacked by the enemy, we can look to you for help. When we are attacked by the enemy, we can trust in your word to give us direction and guidance and ammunition against the enemy. When we are attacked, we can recognize from where that attack is coming, and we can look to you for strength to overcome that attack. Lord, ultimately, we know that you have won the final battle, that you have overcome the enemy, but he doesn't recognize that he is a defeated enemy and continues to fight on. So, Lord, help us to resist his attacks. Help us to recognize them. And ultimately, Lord, help us to walk in the victory that you have won for us by your death on the cross. We thank you for these things in your name. Amen.